Again, Mark chapter 14, we're in that particular chapter now, and this is a big chapter, and it goes from the betrayal of Jesus and goes up to and through his trial, his betrayal, his trial, his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in this and in and in the Gospel of Mark, these events cover 72 verses. Again, the longest chapter in the book. So we're gonna go through it, and we're going to note that this is our new word cloud for Mark chapter 14. We see Peter is prominent. Of course, Jesus is prominent. We see Peter is prominent. Priest is prominent. Priests. High, so high priest, of course, is that what that's referring to? So high priest came, went, disciples one, and so that's be interesting to see where one comes in. But in any event, we are again looking through this particular chapter. All right, so we are moving. Let me see if I can move myself out of the way a little bit. Again, if you remember this particular breakdown from time past, we had been, or we have been in this section right here with the section that this particular person calls the suffering servant. Now we've called this entire class the suffering servant on Mark because that's the general theme that we see in this particular gospel. But we see it expressly here, the suffering aspect anyway, here in chapters 14, 15, and 14 and 15. We see he enters into we see he enters into Jerusalem as a king in chapter 11. He acts as a lawgiver in the remainder of chapter 11 and all the way through chapter 12. And in chapter 13, well, in the lawgiver, in terms of all the teaching that he has done, and all that teaching, of course, is going to lead up to these events. Of course, it's all sorts of things that have happened that have led up to these events, but especially the teaching that we've experienced here in chapters 11 and 12. In chapter 13, he acts as a prophet in the sense where he prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem and his second coming, about some aspects about that. And so now we're going to move on to this section here in chapter 14, verses 1 through 26, which covers the Last Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper, and of course his betrayal. And we'll see that here in chapter 14, the first few verses, chapter 14, verses 1 through 26. All right. So one thing you might note is a difference between what we had seen earlier in the timing, because in the purple there at the top, I have the day of the week, the day of the final week of Jesus in which these things take place. I've changed it somewhat so that verses 1 and 2 take place likely on Tuesday. And verses 3 through 11 take place on Wednesday. That's not entirely accurate as we go through, but it's going to be how we're going to place these at the very least. So let us read this section here, chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. This is the conspiracy against Jesus. The conspiracy against Jesus. All right. Again, this is after the Olivet Discourse. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." Lest there be an uproar of the people. So we're going to consider some aspects of the timeline here and see if we can figure out what exactly is going on. What is going on concerning this this timeline here? All right. So it's not just timeline, it's also placement and where. Oh, I'm sorry, this is a different. Let me back up a little bit. All right. In this first sentence here, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, again, it sounds like he's talking about that 2 days had passed since the events in Mark chapter 13, but we find that's not exactly how we should look at this. So the rest of this final week of Jesus is actually difficult for many to figure out. First, we are talking about this here because again, the next this text particularly says that after 2 days, that was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we're looking at this particular section because, and the timeline at this point, because of this statement here in this verse. This does not suggest that 2 days had passed, but that 2 days from then, from Mark chapter 13, would be the Passover. We know, again, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday were taken care of. Since we just did them in our studies, we just looked at chapter 11. The first few verses is the Sunday. The rest of chapter 11, and well, most of chapter 11 is Monday, and then Tuesday would be the rest of chapter 11, chapter 12, and chapter 13. So all these events having taken place on Tuesday. So those things are pretty. The time indicators, the time markers that we see in the different gospel accounts is very evident that these things take place on these particular days. So, but there are no, so we know Sunday, Monday, Tuesday taken care of, and then we also know that he was raised on a first day of the week. We know that for certain. We see that at the beginning of Mark chapter 16 and the parallel accounts in the other gospels. But the rest of the week, we find some difficulty. There are no time markers necessarily to indicate when Tuesday ends and Wednesday begins, or when Wednesday ends and Thursday begins. But working backward, we know that he was crucified on the day before the Sabbath. We find that in a few passages. The traditional day is we call that, I say we call that, many people call that Good Friday. The day before Good Friday is known as Maundy Thursday for some traditions anyway, and that's when the Last Supper took place. So again, these are the traditional days of the week for when these particular events took place. The question, though, is it then becomes when they all took place. When exactly did they take place? Are we sure about all of these things? Well, recall that the Passover took place on the 14th day of the first month, and it was called Abib in Exodus chapter 23, verse 15. And we see that, and I switched over too soon. We see that in other passages as well, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 18, chapter 13 and verse 4, that it takes place on the 14th day of the first month. And that is the that is called Abib in Exodus 23, verse 15. But Nisan, is what it's called, is the name of the first month by the end of the Babylonian captivity. We see that in Esther chapter 3 and verse 7. Again, we see the reference up there. Again, the Passover lamb was killed on that particular day, on Thursday. Well, I say on Thursday, on the 14th of Nisan, the 14th day of the first month, and the meal was eaten that evening. Technically would be on the 15th day of the first month, the 15th of Nisan. And again, since the Jewish day began in the evening at sundown. And so they would partake of that meal at that point. Again, since the traditional day of the crucifixion is Friday, The year that Nisan the 14th landed on a Friday around that time frame is AD 33. So this makes the crucifixion happen on April 3rd and the resurrection on April 5th. And so, you know, AD 33, we jump up and we say, wow, that's, you know, that's perfect. If he was born in zero, which there is no zero, but if he was born in 1 BC or even 1 AD, then it makes sense that AD 33 would be perfect because it says he was 30 years old when he started his ministry. His ministry lasted for 3 years. Perfect. That works out quite well. But this also happens to leave a day between the Olivet Discourse that we see in chapter 13 of Mark and the Last Supper, where almost nothing happens. And that would be Wednesday. And so I actually have a timeline here. Let me move my head out of the way so you can see that. If you can see that. The writing is kind of small, so I apologize for that. But you see the morning. So the way this map works out, you see the morning here is, well, the morning, the day from morning to the sundown, sun up to sundown, is presented at the top. So this is Nisan in AD 33, the 9th, the 10th, the 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th of the particular week. This is the traditional way that things are looked at. And of course, the bottom half would be the evening of the next day. So we see also the time frame. So the triumphal entry would have been on March 29th in AD 33, according to our calendar. And the Passover lamb chosen would have been on the 10th. And the Passover lamb is normally chosen on the 10th. And so I have on there it was chosen in the evening. Usually it's chosen during the day. But we might say if we recognize, of course, that the last, let me go to my notes so I'm not, babbling too much. All right. So two events are recorded as happening between them, as happening between the events, the Olivet Discourse and, the Last Supper. In chapter 14, and we see that's Jesus anointing at Bethany and Judas Iscariot going to the chief priest to betray Jesus, and we see here it is. Let me bring myself back here so we can look. That'll be fine right there. So we are. Again, that's the those two events that are recorded here. And because of the transition language that we see in verse 3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, there is no time statement here. There's that transition. And of course, the transition language talked about in the beginning of chapter 14, it's possible that these events or these things happen on Wednesday. The anointing at Bethany and Judas' betrayal. That these things happen on Wednesday, either the evening of on the 12th, as you see on there, or during the day, or maybe even on the 13th, as we see on there. All right. Again, the earliest would have been the evening after the Olivet Discourse. So again, it could have occurred any time that following day. The problem with this is that in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus appears to be eating the Passover with his disciples as his Last Supper. But here, as you see on here, here we find that couldn't possibly be the case. He died before that could have happened. Passover meal, and we see that in in chapter 14, verse 12, it appears that, and in verse 16, it appears that this is taking place during the Last Supper or the Passover meal. I mean, we see that in Luke chapter 22 as well. it would appear that if we held to this timeline, held to the traditional timeline, then Jesus must not have actually eaten the Passover meal that particular night, but merely wished to. And so that's kind of the language that we might see here. And it seems like he's actually partaking of it, but looking at it closely, it's possible to interpret that to mean that he wanted to partake of the Last Supper or the Passover meal, but he wasn't able to. This particular night was just a normal meal. In fact, we get that impression in John chapter 13. After they had eaten supper, then Jesus washes their feet. Not satisfied with that, however, so many people are not satisfied with that particular way of looking at things. There are two alternatives to this traditional view. The first, and so let me move to the next one here. The first places Jesus crucifixion day on Nisan the 15th, on the 15th of Nisan, not on the 14th, which is again the day of Passover. And that would make the year, because the year would have to change, because that's how things work out. That would make the year AD 30. And that actually does work out because we find in Luke chapter 3 that he is about 30. Jesus is about 30 when he begins his ministry. It doesn't say he is 30. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't, but it means he was about. And so... so it's possible to think, oh, okay, well, he might have been a little younger, a little older when this happened. Of course, many scholars today believe that Jesus was actually born in 6 BC or around 6 BC, which is, again, would make this the right time frame, about AD 30. And it would be April 7th on the day on which he died. So, of course, according to our calendar. This allows Jesus to eat the Passover meal with the disciples while he dines on the day after Passover during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It also moves up the day on which the Passover lamb was chosen to be on Sunday. And so that fits well with that kind of time frame, if that is important to you. Remember, on the 10th of Nisan, on the 10th of the first day of the week, 10th day, the Passover lamb was chosen to be sacrificed on the 14th. And that's Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. It fits that this would be the day in which Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the people chose him to be their sacrificial lamb. But it also removes the parallel of Christ having died as our Passover lamb. Now, I have a counter to that. We could assume that that means because he is, they were to choose this on the 10th day, the Passover lamb, he actually entered into Jerusalem around evening. So the people would have chosen him because he goes back. We notice that in Mark chapter 11, that it was late in the day. And so it was technically the 10th day when they choose him. And so that's one way of getting around that. I don't know if that's important to us, that kind of parallelism, that structure that we see in the Old Testament versus what we see in this this last week of Jesus. So the other view, there's one other view, as I mentioned before. It takes place in this same year, but it moves things around just a little bit. It moves everything up on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. It moves everything up by a day. The crucifixion is then placed on Thursday, Nisan the 14th, April 6th. And so that is that helps fit with the idea that Christ dies on the Passover. This has, again, several advantages. It removes this day of rest that we find of Wednesday, where hardly anything is recorded as happening on Wednesday. Some people have a problem with there being this day of rest because everything seems to be jam-packed so far. So why would Jesus rest on this particular last day? I mean, there's so much to do, and yet he takes a moment to do nothing, at least not that's recorded. But it also forces the anointing at Bethany, again, if we assume it takes place in this time frame, it moves the anointing at Bethany and Judas's betrayal of Jesus to occur that evening following the Olivet Discourse. Now, there's some evidence in John that the anointing at Bethany actually occurred before these events, perhaps on Sunday or the, well, not Sunday, but before the, but sometime before Sunday that we see on here. So that is, we're going to look at that when we consider that later. So another advantage to looking at it this way is that it adds a day to Jesus's burial, to his interment, to the fact that he's in the grave, making it easier to count it out as 3 days and three nights, as we see in several passages where that's prophesied, where that's where that is that parallelism again that we see, especially with Jonah, where he one like Jonah is here, being in the belly of the fish as Jonah was, or being in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So there is that parallelism too that adds to that. And three, another advantage, it better allows for the parallel of Jesus's being chosen as the Passover lamb with a triumphal entry, and his crucifixion with the sacrifice of that particular lamb on the 14th. But we still have the earlier problem of the Last Supper not being a true Passover meal. It would also mean that the Sabbath that is being talked about. So very often you see that that Jesus died before the Passover on Preparation Day, which is understood to be Friday, Preparation Day of the Sabbath, before the Sabbath being Saturday. This would mean that the Preparation Day is the first day of unleavened bread rather than Saturday. And so that the Sabbath would be, because there is the idea that a lot of the Jewish holidays, a lot of the Jewish celebrations and whatnot are called Sabbaths. And so there is that possibility that perhaps the first day of unleavened bread is called a Sabbath rather than Saturday. But for the purposes of this class, we're going to go all that to say we're going to go with the traditional view. We're going to go with a traditional view. This place is, so that traditional view is this one here. That place is the statement, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we see at the beginning of chapter 14, as speaking of the events that happened either the evening after the Olivet Discourse or the following day. And so we see that on the timeline up there. If either of the two alternatives were correct that we talked about, then we could place these events as happening during the day before the evening arrived. So we could place these sometime either that evening or perhaps even the day before. Okay, so that's a lot to consider, I know. Again, it's possible to do that sort of thing. Again, since the chief priests and scribes making this conspiracy, no doubt, were doing this after Jesus and his disciples had left the temple to go to the Mount of Olives. We see that at the beginning of chapter 13. So they could have done this while Jesus conspiring and thinking, oh, let's not do this during the feast. They could be saying that while Jesus is doing the Passover feast or doing the Olivet Discourse. So this is, again, a possibility. So I know that's kind of, that might be a little dry, but that's okay. We're going to look now at the conspiracy that we see in the rest of chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Jesus had, of course, predicted his death multiple times. And he does so at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes three times. He did this already in chapter 8, verse 31. Chapter 9, verse 31, and chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Now they were going to kick their plans into high gear after having begun as early as Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. Remember, the Herodians and the Pharisees were interested in having him killed for the things that he was teaching and doing. Note, here in this passage that they could not take him out by legitimate means, but had to use trickery, that they might take him by trickery and put him to death. That's the point that we see here. You see, the people absolutely loved him, as was evidenced by their reaction when he arrived into town on the back of the colt, and then listened to him gladly. We see in Mark chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, Hosanna is what they shouted. And of course, in chapter 12, verse 37, the latter part, it says the people heard him gladly. So they already tried several times using trickery with their questions. We see in chapters 11 and 12, but they failed to best him every time. They failed to get the better of him. It was clear that they feared the reaction of the people even before this point. You see in chapter 11, verse 32, where they couldn't answer honestly, at least how they felt about John the Baptist, because the people considered him a prophet, and so they were afraid that they would be looked at as in a negative light, and that they wouldn't be able to. So in other words, they catch out to what the people thought and what they wanted. And they even tried to get the crowds to turn on him with their questions. We see in chapter 12, verses 13 through 15, we see, the question about taxes. It is very clearly designed to get the people to turn against him should Jesus have answered poorly, or either way, really, because that was sort of a catch-22 question. They had to resort to deeds that were even more underhanded. And it makes you wonder, if you have to resort to such loathsome tactics to achieve your goals, maybe you're the bad guy. This was complicated by the fact that the feast was fast approaching. So very many Jews would be in Jerusalem that week to prepare for the Passover. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, that there were three feasts that the Israelite men, at least, had to attend. And one of those in Jerusalem, well, where the tabernacle or the temple was. And of course, since Solomon's time, that was Jerusalem. So they had to, for those three feasts, the Passover was one of those. And we find that again in Deuteronomy 16:16. All right. There's not a whole lot of time left, but Sam, if you have any thoughts before we go on, we're going to look at the anointing of Jesus at Bethany, or at least we're going to start looking at that now. But Sam, if you have any thoughts about that, let's hear them.
Not really. I'm ready to hear about the anointing.
All right. That sounds good. Okay. So now we're going to move on to events that possibly took place on Wednesday, but may have taken place on another day. And so we're going to look at that now. Let's read this passage, verses 3 through 9. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. As a memorial to her. So again, we're going to look at timeline and placement. And one of the things that we're going to look at is in John chapter 12, because this is, you know, the synoptic gospels, at least Matthew, tend to agree with with Mark on this particular issue, but John doesn't, and neither does Luke, depending on how you look at that. So we're going to look at some of these and try to figure out when this took place. Was this on the Wednesday before, or was this on, or was this some other day? So again, Matthew and Mark placed this after the Olivet Discourse, but before the Last Supper. Again, if that's all we had, we would assume that this is when it would occur. This is when it had occurred. But John records a very similar event, again, in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. The events are so similar between the two that many think that they are the same, told from another perspective. But John gives a time statement when this occurred. He says that it took place 6 days before the Passover, placing it on the Saturday before, the day before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which John records as happening the next day in chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 12. Luke also records a similar event much earlier in Jesus' ministry in chapter 7. But the differences are so stark that it is likely cannot be the same event. We will go over some of those similarities and differences later, perhaps next week, depending on how much we get through. But first, if this event took place before Jesus entered Jerusalem, why would Matthew and Mark place it here? Well, notice that the sandwich that we see that Mark does here, and he does this quite a few times. We see, of course, the biggest example in Mark 6, where he talks about the disciples going to in the limited commission, going out and doing and preaching the gospel in different places. Then we see John the Baptist having been executed, and then we come back to the disciples coming to Jesus and talking about how well they did or what they did during their ministry during that particular time, during that journey. So we see that in several different places in Mark, and we see it again here in Mark chapter 14. We see it in the first two chapters talking about, or the first two verses, talking about the uproar or the people, the chief priests and whatnot, and the scribes trying to take Jesus out by trickery. And then we see in verses 10 and 11 that Judas is going to help them do just that. So we see that kind of sandwiching of events. So why is this here? Well, recall, Mark loves, again, to sandwich these things, and he often shows a contrast between these events. It contrasts this woman giving so much up for Jesus. I mean, 300 denarii, we'll go over how much that was. That was about a year's salary. Giving up so much for Jesus, while this man, Judas, his disciple, is about to receive so much for Jesus. We find sacrifice for this woman, that woman sacrificing all of this for Jesus, and betrayal on Judas's part. It also shows a possible motivation for Judas's betrayal, as we find in Matthew and John, who are the ones who are objecting to this. Because it just says here in Mark, there are some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why are you doing this?" So we find out who they are in Matthew and John. But we find that, again, this particular waste, Judas and some of the other disciples are not comfortable with this apparent waste of this, what could have been used to spend to get money to help the poor, especially since Judas had his hand in the treasury. He was taking money. He was a thief, we find in John chapter 12 and verse 6. So that's what we see there. So we're going to look now at some of the similarities and differences. What we see on the screen, but among these different accounts of the anointing, what we see on the screen now is the other accounts that we find in the different gospels. And so we find it in Matthew, Luke, or at least some version of it in Matthew, Luke, and John. And so we're going to look at these. First off, we're going to look at location. Where was the location for these things? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Beth or and John record that this is in Bethany in Judea. Either some say, well, yeah, they all say in Bethany, which is in Judea. Luke records that it's in, well, he doesn't specifically say, but the last place that's mentioned is Nain, which is in Galilee. And so there's no indication that he moved from Galilee in between that last mention and here in this account in Luke 7. So he is in Galilee, possibly in the town of Nain, where he raised a boy from the dead. We find the house is Simon the leper's, mentioned here in Matthew and Mark. Simon the Pharisees in Luke, which again could be the same person, same name. One is known as a Pharisee, one is known as a leper, and so they could be the same person, so that's possible. John's is unclear. We see that it could be Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's house, since all three of them are there, and Martha is the one serving. So that's a possibility. That is a possibility. We find that the woman, who is the woman? Well, in Matthew and Mark, it's not mentioned who she is. She's just some woman. Who comes and does this. But Luke records that she's a terrible sinner. And so there's a whole lesson that Jesus gives because of that. John records that it's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And so it's unlikely that this particular Mary would be considered a sinner by the owner of the house, especially since Martha was serving and Lazarus was there too. So it's not likely the same event, or at least the same woman. We find the offering that is given. It's described in Matthew as alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. In Mark, it's called an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. So that's a little bit more specific. Luke says that the woman cried. She was crying her tears. And kisses and an alabaster flask of fragrant oil were all involved. And John records that it was a pound, or at least that's how it's recorded in the New King James. It was really about 12 ounces. That's the Greek word that's used there. A pound of very costly oil of spikenard. So again, a similarity here between Mark and John. Let's see. The next thing, what was anointed? Well, Matthew and Mark record that the head, Jesus's head, was anointed, while Luke and John say it was Jesus's feet. Interesting. There is a difference. There is some cleaning that is involved here, and Matthew and Mark doesn't record anything that's being used to clean up these things, to clean off the feet or the head, whereas Luke and John both mention that it's a woman's hair or the woman's hair, the sinner's hair in Luke and Mary's hair in John. We find that there are some critics. Who are the critics? Well, again, Mark says that there were some people who were there, whereas Matthew says it was the disciples, and John says it was Judas Iscariot. So, all those seem to work out. But Luke says it was Simon the Pharisee, who was the owner of the house, who was the critic. So that seems not quite in line with what we see with the other accounts. We also see that there is a critique that's given of this particular woman. Matthew, Mark, and John record that it's because this woman wasted this oil, whereas Simon the Pharisee said it's because this woman was a sinful woman. You ought to know what kind of woman she is, what she's done. Well, that is a major difference. So, looking at all of these, it would seem that Luke's account is talking about something different than, and we can work together and see that Matthew, Mark, and John are likely talking about the same event. So, this takes place on the Saturday. So, we're going back in time a little bit. This takes place on the Saturday before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. But it's recorded here, and so we're talking about it here. All right. We are out of time. And so that is unfortunate because this is some good stuff. let's consider. So the next thing we're going to look at is all of these things. In fact, this is sort of a preview of what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the location and the host or the house. We're going to look at the woman who is involved, the offering, the anointing and the cleaning and the, well, actually, hold on, let's see. Location and host, the anointing, the criticism and the response. And so that's what we're going to look at, with these things coming up. So, and that'll be next time. Again, not a whole lot of stuff to comment on, but Sam, if you have anything, now's the time. All right, I'll assume that is no. anyway, so here is the class that we have today. Again, not a whole lot of application that we see here, but we do see we do see the timeline that's talked about here, and that's I think important for establishing when these things take place and how we can figure out what and account for the different accounts and try to figure out and answer the critics first of all, answer the critics and what lessons we can learn. We'll learn that next time from this particular passage. Okay, so thank you for your kind attention. Thank you for bearing with me through this look at all the timelines and everything. So next in just a little bit we will end this live stream and begin our worship service. So please join us for that and we look forward to seeing you in just a little bit. God bless you and we'll see you in a second.